You know, there's a common mindset in our society that goes something like this. Well, it doesn't really matter what you believe, as long as whatever you believe makes you a better person. Maybe you've heard that in your college classes. Maybe you once thought that. You're a Christian now, but you once thought that. Maybe you hear that uttered by friends or family members or in your place of work. This idea that it doesn't really matter what you believe. If you believe in Jesus, that's good for you. If you believe in Muhammad, that's good for you. If you believe in nothing, that's fine. As long as whatever it is that you believe makes you a better person, whatever that might mean, that's very ambiguous, but it could just mean like a nice person or a person that's not selfish, a person that's generally pleasant to be around. Whatever it is you believe, as long as you makes you a good person, then that's fine for you. So we'll find that Christianity is often received largely by society on those terms. As long as your Christianity makes you a pleasant person and a kind person, as long as your Christianity conforms with cultural definitions of love and kindness, well, then we accept Christianity as long as it makes you a good person. But see, the Christian message, it teaches us that what we believe is important. In fact, the Christian message teaches us that faith consists of believing certain things about Jesus. That what it means to be a Christian is that we've put our faith in Jesus. We believe he is who he said he was. And the Christian message, it teaches us that we can't just be good on our own. That we're just not naturally good people. That we're in need of forgiveness from God. And therefore, what we believe cannot be separated from how it is that we live. That's really the message of 1 John. He's speaking to Christians, and he's addressing some in churches there that profess to be Christians, but it's not really taking effect in their lives. They're not living like Jesus. They're not loving like Jesus. And he's got all these tests that we've heard John lay out so far. The test of love, that God is love, and if we're going to live in a godly way, we would love like God loves. He's also said that God is light. And you can't possibly understand what it means that God is love if you don't understand God is also light. They inform one another that God is love and God is light, that he's perfect in holiness, that he's righteous, that God has holy standards because that is who he is. And all that love the Lord will walk in his light. So John is saying, essentially, if you're going to be the person that God created you to be, that God wants you to be, then what you believe about Jesus is essential. It matters what you and I believe. Let's turn this morning to 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. You can find that on page 1023 in the Pew Bibles right in front of you. We're going to continue on in 1 John. We plan for today to cover half of chapter 5, and then 2 weeks, Lord willing, to finish off the whole book of 1 John, finishing off chapter 5. So if you're visiting with us, we just go through books of the Bible. We take a look at what God's Word has to say. We try to understand what's being said here, and we try to look at what it means for our lives and how we are therefore to live. So the best way to stay engaged is just to follow along here of this passage. You can turn to page 1023 in your Bibles, 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And every week we say this, that if you've come and you want to know more about God and you do not own a Bible, you can take that Bible with you as our gift to you. We'd be happy to connect you with someone here at our church that could help you read the Bible. Let's look at 1 John 5, 1 through 12. I'll read through all 12 verses. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. We've talked about in the book of 1 John. John communicates in a pretty circular fashion. He introduces themes, and he keeps circling back to them, expounding on them, teaching more and more on them. What John's doing here is he's tying love and obedience and faith together. And that's why we understand as Christians, you can't possibly live a loving life in the way that God intends apart from faith in Jesus Christ. Certainly we understand outside of Christ and before Christ, many of us in God's common grace, we lived in a loved in a very general way. So it's not saying that you're just an unloving person outside of Jesus. It's saying that you can't know the fullness of God's love apart from Jesus, that you can't fully live out his love apart from Jesus, and that you will not fully live in his love in heaven forever apart from faith in Jesus. And so we see here that it's critical, it's essential what you and I believe about Jesus. What John's really highlighting here is that if you are born again, if you have a new life in God, your life will change. So his big ideas are that faith consists of belief, and that faith comes with effects in our life. And so John, really, in this passage, he's focusing in on faith. What does the Christian faith look like? So as John teaches about faith, we're going to look at two parts that are highlighted today. This will serve as our outline today if you're taking notes. In verses 1 through 5, we will see a visible faith. And in verses 6 through 12, we see a credible testimony. A visible faith and a credible testimony. Let's look first at verses 1 through 5 where we see a visible faith. Friends, one thing that changes everything in your life, and I mean everything. I mean everything in your life presently and everything in your life eternally. One thing that changes all of that, what do you believe? Do you believe in Jesus? See, John is saying here that what you believe about Jesus shows who you really are. Look at verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Look at that word, everyone. It's saying anyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ will be born again. It's not just saying, well, people who are really good and kind of acceptable by society's standards, well, then they're accepted by God. No, everyone. The thief on the cross, hanging next to Jesus, a public criminal receiving public execution. He was different from Jesus. Jesus had never done anything wrong. Jesus was not guilty of any sin or any crime. There were false accusations being made against him. He was wrongly being mocked. He was wrongly being executed on the cross. The thief, though, he was being publicly humiliated because he committed a crime. He was being presented as a public criminal. Did Jesus turn him away? No. He turned, he believed that Jesus was the Son of God there in his final moment, dying on the cross. And the response that Jesus had to this thief's profession of faith is, today you'll be with me where? In paradise. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And so John's making it clear that new birth and belief, they go together. You can't be a Christian apart from belief. You won't have God inside of you, his Spirit guiding your life apart from belief. So John keeps using this metaphor of being born again, and he got this from Jesus. John is Jesus' closest friend on earth, his closest disciple, known as the beloved disciple. He heard Jesus use this very metaphor. We can find it in John's other writing, the Gospel of John chapter 3, where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, that teacher in Israel, telling him, you must be born again. He's saying this, we are all born physically alive and spiritually dead. Every one of us, born physically alive and spiritually dead. And the greatest need that every single person has is the need to be made alive spiritually. to be born again into a relationship with God, to be forgiven of our sin against the God who created us. And the scriptures teach that when you are born again, you're made a new creation. That's what 2 Corinthians 5, that's how it describes being born again, a new creation, a new person. That what happens when you're born again, you are changed internally. And therefore, what happens in your life externally is also changed. And then beyond our own life, we are changed eternally to live with God forever. You see, John's focusing in on this new birth, and he's saying that only those who believe in Jesus Christ are born again. So there are some things we see in this passage about Jesus that must be believed, that are not optional, that are not extra credit for those really serious students of the Bible, but just basic, fundamental truths that must be believed about Jesus. Again, the big idea that John has here, faith consists of belief. So belief is not just something in our hearts. A lot of times I think commonly in society, people think, well, belief is really kind of like personal and private, kind of like you just believe things inwardly, and people may even say, well, I don't wear my faith on my sleeve. I just kind of have things inwardly that I believe that I don't talk about too much. But I think what we see in the Bible, what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 10, that whatever it is that we confess with our mouths, we must also believe in our hearts. So he's certainly saying that belief is inward, and that also there's an external component to belief. There will be a confession of our mouths. This morning, together, we recited a very old creed that Christians have been reciting for a long time, confessing our faith in God and His Son Jesus and His Spirit. We use the words of the Nicene Creed. Now, it's certainly true, if you don't believe in Jesus in your heart, then saying those words out loud really does nothing to change you. It does nothing to change your relationship with God. They're really just kind of words that you're muttering around. Now, if you've come here this morning, you're not a Christian, you need to know Christians, when we recite that creed, what that is it's giving words to the faith that's in our hearts. It's just putting into words who God has revealed Himself to be in Scripture. So sincere faith is certainly seen by what you profess to believe about Jesus, how our faith becomes visible. It's through our lives and our words and our actions. Indeed, the belief in our heart comes out through our mouths and profession. So according to John, what must we believe about Jesus? He lists out really two things about Jesus everyone must believe if they are to be born again and forgiven. Verse 1, Jesus is the Christ. Verse 5, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. Of course, said this several times this morning, what's most important about Christian faith? The object of Christian faith, Jesus. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. Now, I used to go around years ago when I was in campus ministry, and we did a lot of evangelism on campus, and a lot of times in conversations with students who were not Christians, I would just ask somebody, who do you think Jesus is? This is just a good way to have conversations. Most students were fine answering that question. Probably hadn't been asked that question much, if ever. And typically what would be said is something like this. Well, yeah, Jesus is a good teacher, and he lived a good life. I would hear somebody say, well, you know, I don't really know much about Jesus. I don't really think it matters who Jesus is. As long as you're a good person and live a good life, it doesn't matter what you believe. Again, John is saying everyone must believe the same thing about Jesus if you're going to be saved. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He's not just whoever you want Him to be. Not just some shrug of the shoulders like, well, I don't really know who Jesus is. Well, God has not left us in ignorance. He's given us His Word. There's a testimony about Jesus that we receive today that we can take a look at every day. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. Christ is a title. It's not the last name of Jesus. It's a title. Jesus is the Christ. That means the anointed one. He's the Messiah. So Christ is just a Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. So the one promised in the Old Testament who would come to save and deliver people from sin, that's Jesus. He's the one the Old Testament points to. He is the Christ. And He's the Son of God, meaning He's fully God and fully man. The only one qualified to lay His life down to pay for the penalty of sin on the cross. He proved He was the Son of God, certainly through His ministry on earth, time and time again. Who's the one who could feed 5,000 people with a few loaves and fishes? Who's the one who could raise people from the dead, like Lazarus and Jairus' daughter? Who's the one who could walk on water? He was the Son of God. He proved that in his life on earth, and then he especially proved it when he died on the cross and 3 days later got up from the dead. No one gets up from the dead to never die again. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. It's a simple message. It's a clear message. It's a message you don't have to be educated to understand. It's a message that you don't have to be 30 years old to understand. It's a message you can believe at 5 or 6. It's a message you can believe as a child. It's a message that's not too late to believe if you're older in your years and have not yet turned and trusted in Jesus Christ. What do you believe about Jesus? Have you confessed that he's the Christ? He's the Son of God. Have you not just confessed with your mouth, like we did this morning, reading the Nicene Creed, but have you believed in your heart? You see, because Jesus is the Christ, if he is the Son of God, he's worthy of your whole life. He's worthy of your worship. He's worthy of your service. He's worthy of your obedience. There's nothing more important in your life than to follow him and to serve him for the rest of your days. You see, you have to understand this. Churches may call themselves Christian churches, but they're not in any sense. I don't understand what they mean to say they're Christian if they do not preach that Jesus is the Christ or Jesus is the Son of God. People can call themselves Christians, but if you call yourself a Christian and you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Son of God, that he's the only way to be forgiven of your sins before a holy God, I don't understand what you mean when you call yourself a Christian. John's saying it's essential that we profess and that we believe in our hearts that true Christian faith involves belief in Jesus as God's Son. That word believes in verse 1, it doesn't simply mean intellectual agreement. Think of it as wholehearted dedication. Certainly we must intellectually agree that Jesus is Christ and the Son of God, and if we truly understand that, truly believe that, the result will be wholehearted dedication that by God's grace endures until the end of our lives. That word believes, it means having a continuing faith. Christians continue to believe. The rest of our lives, Christians believe in Jesus. Through good times, through hard times, through times of joy, through times of sadness, Christians, by God's grace, keep believing, keep trusting. You see, John is putting out this idea of being born again. It changes who you are, and therefore, it changes what you do. It changes your identity before God. You're now a Christian, follower of Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit of God from the moment you first believed, and therefore it necessarily changes what you do. So another big idea we see here, faith comes with effects. Now many people tend to detach any effects of faith from regular living. You have to understand that the Christian belief will shape Christian action. So we believe in Jesus, there will be Christ-like obedience and a change in our lives. The two effects of authentic faith that John lists out here are love and obedience. Love and obedience. So at the end of verse 1, those who are born of God love the Father and love whoever has been born of him. That's talking about other Christians. So Christian faith shows itself by loving God and loving his children. Think about it like as a package deal. If you love God, you love his people. If you love Jesus, you want to be with his people. Your relationship with God changed vertically, and your relationship with his people changed horizontally, living in fellowship as a body of Christ. You know that you love God because you love others. John also says you know you love God because you love others and you keep his commandments. I mean, think about our life together in the church. Our life together in the church is that we're walking together in obedience to God. We're walking together in love of God. And as we love God together, as we seek to obey him together, the way that you relate to one another, it's going to change. Think about since you've joined this church. Maybe you've been surprised by people that you've come to love in this church. Let's be honest. Some of us would probably never hang out outside of our faith in Jesus. We just come from different places. We have different interests. We have different backgrounds. We tend to pick our friends by people that it's really easy to talk to and that we enjoy doing similar things with. And life in the church isn't just about friendship. It's about fellowship. It's about fellowship that we share the same spirit and the same faith. We have one Lord and one faith and one baptism. And as God changes us, we see that he changes the way we relate to other people. So one way that faith is made visible, how you love other people in your church. You might find yourself loving people. There's no other reason that you would know to love them outside of God changing your heart. You love him, and therefore you love his people. Another fact that authentic faith is love, and another is obedience. In verse 3, we see that real love for God is seen in a concern to do God's will. Look at verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. When your identity is changed, it changes your activity. Jesus honored God, perfectly obeyed him in all that he did, and Christians will follow Jesus, that our desire is to honor God and to obey him. Christians have come to know that obedience is a blessing and not a burden. You see, ask any Christian in this room. How many of you would say, hey, I'd rather go back to this life of slavery to sin? Ask any Christian. You see, we've all got a testimony in this room that by God's grace, we were set free from sin, that we were forgiven of our sin. Just ask anybody in this room, hey, do you want to go back to that life of slavery to sin? Certainly we're tempted. Certainly in our foolishness and our sinfulness, we look at sin and sometimes it seems appetizing and delightful to the eyes. But by God's grace, the desire of our lives is not to go back to sin, not to go back to dishonor, not to go back to a life of disobedience. We've been set free and our desire is to walk with the Lord forever. You see, an attitude of not being concerned with God's commandments shows a lack of love for God. And Christians are those who, by God's grace, we've been made to be concerned about God's commandments. His word matters to us. It's why we give so much time to God's word here in church. I had a friend one time who doesn't know the Lord, and we were talking about me coming here to pastor this church, and he came and actually heard a sermon that I preached one time, and he said, man, like, as a pastor, like, do you just have to keep up on current events and kind of like funny stories and like, you know, really good illustrations? And I'm like, well, listen, man, like, you know, sometimes I have funny stories, not that often. Sometimes I have good illustrations, wish I had more of them. Sometimes I have those things. But you know what? Really, as a pastor, I understand it's my job to preach God's word. So we just open up the Bible and we look at the Bible. You see, have you ever considered at church, we're just concerned with the Bible. We listen to God's word being preached. We read God's word out loud together. We hear God's word read to us. We sing God's word. When we receive communion, it's a way for us to see the gospel, to see God's word. We have baptisms in our church. It's a way for us to see God's word. We're concerned with God's word, who he's revealed himself to be. We're concerned with obeying God's commandments. We're concerned with what we did this morning, confessing sin. I mean, let's just be honest. The way to, if we're writing a book like How to Grow Your Church, the way to win over guests, it's not preach a 10-minute, or pray a 10-minute confession of prayer, right? It's not that. Like, if people are writing a book apart from God's wisdom, it would say, well, bring people in and make them feel really good about themselves and make them feel like they're really special and make them feel like if they just live these certain things out in their life are going to go well. They wouldn't say, hey, bring them in and focus on 10 minutes about your sinfulness before the Lord. Well, friends, we do that because we care about God's commandments. Sinning against the Lord grieves us. That's a mark of Christian maturity. The closer we grow to Christ, the more we grieve our sin. And Christians, we need to confess our sin to God, and we need to hear what we heard at the end, the assurance of pardon that is ours in Jesus, that Jesus, by his grace, that God remembers our sins no more. As far as the east is from the west, he's forgiven us of our sins. We need to find true joy in what is true, and God's word tells us all of this. You see, godlessness, it makes obedience out to seem like drudgery. It makes it seem like drudgery. It really does. Like, oh, who would possibly want to take on the regulations of Christianity? And why would you want to live yourself your life according to the rules of Christianity. Godlessness, it presents obedience like drudgery and views Christianity as restrictions. False Christianity also does the same thing. False Christianity meaning living by man-made rules. I've heard it put like this that false Christianity takes good things we get to do and turns them into bad things we have to do. Got a totally different view on obedience. But a Christian perspective, think about it like this. Christians, we don't think about God's word and think, oh man, I can't be selfish this week. Oh man, I can't lust this week. Oh, I've got to be generous this, oh man. We don't think like that. Now, if we're honest, we're tempted. Again, we're tempted to live in ways that are selfish, but our heart's desire by God's grace is to honor him and to keep his commandments. Our perspective is this. Here's what I get to do. Here's, by God's grace, how I get to live. I get to be faithful to my wife or my husband by God's grace. I get to be generous and kind to others by God's grace. I'm not enslaved to returning insult for insult, but by God's grace, I get to show love and I get to show kindness and I get to show forgiveness. By God's grace, I get to give of my time and my talent and my possessions to others and to the Lord. I get to do all of this. Look at what God has done for me. Look at his love for me in Jesus Christ, and I get to live this life. Christian, what is it in your life that you need to be reminded is a blessing and not a burden? What part of obedience do you need to be reminded? This is a blessing to honor God and not a burden. Now hear me correctly, obedience is difficult. That's different from saying it's burdensome. Okay, if obedience was easy, then why is John telling us to regularly confess our sins in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9? If it was easy, you would assume, well, the more we live the Christian life, like the less and less and less we'll have to confess. Really, I think the Christian experience that you and I know is that the more we mature in Christ, the more we know God and we know his holiness. And therefore, we see ourselves correctly. We see the ways that we fall short, that he's faithful, and that we often struggle and regularly struggle with unfaithfulness. So obedience is not easy. But friends, it's not burdensome. The idea of being burdensome really, I think, is being contrasted here with man-made rules. Man-made rules are burdensome. I understand as a pastor, I'm not supposed to lay on this congregation things that God's word has not put on you. We want to look at what God's word has to say. You see, man-made rules can't bring you closer to God. They can't change your heart. They can't deepen your worship of the Lord. But God's commands will. When we obey God's commands, it helps us grow closer to the Lord. It deepens our worship of holy God, it helps us to live more and more light of who he is and what he's done for us in Jesus. When you keep God's commands, you grow closer to him. Brother and sister, when God's commands start to seem burdensome, when you're tempted to think like that, just turn and pray and ask God to transform your heart to be in tune with his will. Pray that obedience would not seem burdensome, but that would be the blessing God has meant it to be. Friends, we must be clear that we face great opposition in obeying God. One reason it's not easy is because we face opposition. John's been very clear about the world and the flesh and the devil opposing us. He wants us to know that if you've been born again, you've overcome the world. It means all the opposition to the church, all the opposition you face personally to obedience for the Lord, by faith in Jesus Christ, you've overcome that. Look in verses 4 through 5. For everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now this word overcomer, it's kind of John's word of choice. 24 times this word is used in the New Testament. 21 times it's used by John in his writings. This word means to overpower. It speaks of a triumph. Being an overcomer, it speaks of a decisive victory that has been accomplished for us. Verse 4 tells us that faith in Jesus Christ makes a person an overcomer. Only the one who's put their faith in Jesus has overcome the world and its opposition to God and to his people. So if you've been born again, If you believe in Jesus, the Son of God, by God's grace, victory is yours. I think what this tells us is the reason why obedience is so tough. Every believer lives in the middle of a war. We are not home yet. We are not in peacetime. You know, the Apostle Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 6 the metaphor of spiritual armor, the call to stand firm against the attacks of the enemy. I'll tell you that we see so many examples in the life of the church that are sweet, that by God's grace he's brought us peace in Jesus Christ, but we don't fully know the peace that Jesus has already won for us. We'll know that the other side of glory. We'll know that when Jesus returns. We will fully know that peace when we go to be with him forever. This side of heaven, we get a taste of that peace. We get a taste of that victory. It's already been accomplished, but it's not yet been completed. What that means is that obedience will be difficult. The kingdom of this world wars against the kingdom of God, wages war. The world, the flesh, and the devil all wage war against us. You and I, we face temptation morally. We face temptation intellectually. Physically, we face hardship. Physically, Christians face persecution all around the world. And the hope in the midst of all of it, John's saying, everything and everyone that battles against you will not be successful, will not prevail. The gates of hell will attempt to prevail over the church. They will not be successful. Jesus will build his church. You see, Jesus faced the temptation from Satan himself, being tempted there alone in the desert, and he was victorious, remaining faithful, perfectly obeying God. Jesus died for sin. He died a physical death on the cross as the Son of God. He was physically buried in a tomb. He was there 3 days later, and 3 days later, God raised him from the dead in victory over sin, in victory over Satan, and in victory over death. We're united to the victory in Jesus Christ by faith alone. Friends, it's important to understand in the Christian life there's a battle, but it's important to understand that the battle's already been won. I've heard it put like this: we do not fight for victory. As Christians, we fight from victory. We don't fight for victory. Victory's already been accomplished by Jesus dying on the cross and getting up from the dead. We fight from victory. Friends, Christ has already won the victory. He got up from the dead. He's reigning right now at the right hand of the throne of God. So if you and I want to grow in our faith, look to Jesus. Trust him more. Meditate on what God has done for you in Jesus. Follow him on this path of victory. That path of victory, it's traveled by faith. It's marked by love, and it's marked by obedience to God's word. Friends, do you have a faith that is visible? Do you have more than just some sort of intellectual agreement with historical moments, Jesus dying on the cross and getting up from the dead? Do you have a life of wholehearted dedication, marked by love and obedience to God? Turn to Jesus. John's clear that our faith must be visible, but we also understand that we receive faith through a testimony. In verses 6 through 12, the second part of this passage, we see a credible testimony, a credible testimony. So we see that faith consists of believing who Jesus is. Here we see that true faith receives the testimony of Jesus. That's what we see in verses 6 through 12, testimony of who Jesus is. He talks about both an external testimony and an internal testimony. He talks about both objective truth and subjectively living in light of this truth. So he's talking about facts that are deeply personal. You know, sometimes those who are Christians, I think you misunderstand the Christian faith. Maybe you wrongly think that Christian faith is mainly just something like personal to us, that it's kind of like something that helps us through difficult times, is to think positive thoughts about Jesus, something that brings us inspiration in our life to get through hardships. You mainly think of it as this: hey, if it helps you to live a better life, and if it helps you to cope with life better and to be a better person, well, then that's great. And maybe sometimes you get offended when we present facts about Jesus. And maybe sometimes you view us as being arrogant. That we're not humble because we're pointing to Jesus as being the only way to God. That it seems ridiculous that Christians would say Jesus is the Son of God. That we say that he's the only way to God. That we profess there's only one way to be forgiven of your sins against God. There's only one way to be counted righteous before God. That's in Jesus Christ. You may think that it's ridiculous that we say that everyone, everywhere must turn and put their trust in Jesus Christ. But friends, you have to know this. This isn't just something we made up. This is a testimony we've received. By God's grace, our eyes have been opened by faith to receive this testimony. What I would say to you this morning is that truth is not invented. It's revealed. And we see it revealed here in verses 6 through 12. Let's consider this testimony starting in verse 6. And I think as you hear this testimony, a judgment will be made. A judgment must be made. Is this true? Everyone will decide, is this true or is it not? Verse 6, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. So it's an objective, external witness here. And really picture this part of 1 John being a courtroom scene. And what John's doing here, he's calling witnesses to the stand. He's calling witnesses who all give the same testimony that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Christ. Salvation alone is found in him. So he's calling all of these witnesses to the stand, and they're all giving the same testimony. And again, our faith relies on this testimony. The first two witnesses we see in verse 6, water and blood. Water is referring to Jesus' baptism. He's baptized by water, there by John the Baptist. And blood is referring to Jesus' death. So the public ministry of Jesus, it began at his baptism. It ended at his death, laying his life down on the cross. And then 3 days later, he got up from the dead. Now, when this letter was written, there were some false teachers that were stressing that the Spirit of God came on Jesus at his baptism, but that it somehow departed from him before he died on the cross. And John said it's not true. That would be a totally different gospel. We would have no good news to preach if it weren't truly the Son of God being slain for us, dying for us. So John makes it clear that Christian testimony is that Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross. Both the water and the blood testify to who Jesus is. Think about the baptism of Jesus. Son of God being baptized. He didn't get baptized because, like how you and I, members of this church, got baptized. We got baptized because we were professing we are unrighteous and that we must trust in the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ alone. We're told in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. He came and identified with us, the Son of God identifying with us, fully man and fully God. He did this out of obedience. He did this to honor God and fulfill all righteousness. And there was never a baptism like his. When he came up out of the water, we saw that the heavens opened up, the Spirit descended down on him like a dove, and a voice came down from heaven. That doesn't happen when we baptize here. Like, we don't see like the roof come apart and like a bird fly down and like a voice audibly speak to us. His baptism, totally different because he's the Son of God. And that voice from heaven said what? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. John's recounting that. He's saying that water, the baptism of Jesus, is the testimony he's the Son of God. His death on the cross, another witness. His bloodshed, it's testimony, another witness that John points to. Now, John, he was an eyewitness to the crucifixion of Jesus. He was there. He saw Jesus hanging from the cross. He saw Jesus with the crown of thorns hanging from his bloodstained brow. He saw the nails that were driven through his hands, through his feet. He saw that there was no reason to break the bones of Jesus because when they pierced his side, out came water and blood. He was dead. Jesus died on the cross, the eternal Son of God. Friends, it tells us that he came down to earth to die. At the center of the Christian message, the testimony about Jesus is that the Son of God was slain for us. If it were anyone less than the Son of God himself, anything less than perfection, it would not be enough to purchase our salvation before a holy God. We don't look at the death of Jesus and just think, wow, that was a really inspirational thing. Jesus really loved people, so he laid his life down. Again, you won't understand God is love if you don't understand God is light. What happened on the cross was that the light of God was magnified. He takes sin seriously. He will not leave the guilty unpunished. He will not simply proclaim us to be innocent before him. He sent his son, who was innocent, to take that guilt upon him, and he put that sin to death on the cross. And if we turn and if we trust in him, we truly know the love of God. Jesus came down to earth to die as the Son of God. Friends, we have the testimony of the apostles. John was an eyewitness. But the gospel is not simply based on human testimony. Look at verse 6, the end of it. John emphasizes the testimony of the Holy Spirit. He's calling three witnesses, the water, the blood, the Spirit. And the Spirit, his testimony is true and sure because the Spirit is truth. Friends, what we know about the Holy Spirit was with Jesus before the creation of the world. The Holy Spirit was there with Jesus when the world was being created. They're working together in creation. The Holy Spirit was there at the baptism of Jesus. The Holy Spirit was there at the death of Jesus. The Holy Spirit was there working to raise Jesus from the dead, the resurrection. While the Spirit testifies to all of these true moments in history, I think what John's doing here is referring to a subjective inward witness of the Holy Spirit. So certainly we have an objective witness, facts that are true. But if you're a Christian, you know what it's like to have your life changed. You know what it's like to have your desires changed. Why do we believe that God's word is true and is our authority? It's because the Spirit of God changes, so there's no other explanation. You see, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we would be dead in our sins. One of the primary purposes of the Holy Spirit is to bring spiritually dead people to life by opening their eyes to put their faith in Jesus. The Holy Spirit seeks not to magnify himself, but to magnify Jesus. You and I cannot be saved apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. You and I cannot grow as Christians apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. We would only view his commands as burdensome unless the Holy Spirit empowers us to obey God's word. Indeed, obedience is proof and evidence that God's Spirit is at work in us. There is no good thing produced in us or through us apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. We cannot be a witness to the nations of the gospel of Jesus Christ apart from the Holy Spirit spreading that message from this church. You can't live the Christian life apart from the Holy Spirit. He bears witness that Jesus is the Son of God and that God alone saves through Jesus. You see, the water, the blood, the Spirit, they all testify to Christ, and the reason they all agree is that they're all a testimony that God himself has given. Don't miss this. Look in verse 9. John's logic is that if we receive the testimony of men when it consists of the evidence of two to three witnesses, how much more should we accept the testimony of God? Here in verse 9, John claims divine authority for his teaching. He's saying this is God's testimony. It is God who testifies to his only Son, Jesus. The water and blood designed by God as his testimony. The Holy Spirit coming and filling us, sent by God the Father as his testimony. Today, God testifies to Jesus through his Spirit working in us and through us. Those are the witnesses that John lines up. And behind every one of those witnesses, it's God's testimony of his only Son. Brothers and sisters, let's give ourselves to knowing this testimony. Have you ever considered how important it is for us to read the Bible, to study the Bible? That's why I love it when so many of you, I hear about you getting together throughout the week and having lunches or getting together in somebody's living room and studying the Bible and talking about the Bible. Community groups get together and they talk about the sermons that were preached. Friends, let's give ourselves to knowing the testimony of God's word, God revealing truth to us. And friends, let's give ourselves to sharing this testimony. This is good news. And we want this good news to get there, meaning to get the places it needs to be preached, to get to your neighborhood, to get to your schools and offices, to get to the nations, to get to northern Iraq. That's why we give money to missionaries like we'll hear from next week, the Stillies. We want that good news there across cultural boundaries and national and geographic boundaries. Friends, let's give ourselves to knowing and sharing this testimony. And let's be clear that simply being aware of this testimony is not enough. Friends, if you hear this testimony this morning and you leave unchanged, you've rejected this testimony. I think the reality we have to understand is that all of us will make a judgment on this testimony. You'll either receive it or you'll reject it. Rejection, it certainly comes in many different forms. Rejection often looks like just a shrug of the shoulders, saying, I'm just not sure what I think about that. Sometimes it's antagonistic of people to say, no, I refuse to believe that there is a God. Sometimes rejection just looks like this. Well, I can nod my head in agreement, but I'm not going to repent of my sin. And I'm going to leave here and continue to walk in it. Friends, whatever rejection might look like in your life, you need to be clear. Rejecting this testimony about Jesus is eternally serious. Certainly, we're changed internally and externally, but this testimony isn't just about living your best life here on earth. This testimony is about living life here with Jesus and living life fully with him in the next. And verses 11 through 12 could not be more clear. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's clear. It's simple. Faith in Jesus brings eternal life in heaven. Whoever does not have faith in Jesus does not have eternal life. I will not, as a pastor, get up here and just try and teach you things that make you feel good about yourself. That would not be loving. That would not be caring. And it would not prepare you for your upcoming death. But the truth of God's word is sufficient to tell us we must turn and trust in the Son today. Believe, trust, repent of your sin. Be made a new creation. Have this testimony in yourself, meaning have the Holy Spirit come live inside of you and change you. Whoever has the Son has life. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you want eternal life? Ask for it. Turn to him. Ask him for it. He will not turn you away. He will not deny you. It does not matter what your life looked like this past week. Presently, if you long for the Lord to come and change you, ask him. Whoever has the Son has life. Know that you can be born again by turning and trusting in Jesus. What's so great about our faith? It's not the intensity of our faith. It's the object of our faith. Jesus alone is great. There's no one like him. We adore him. We praise him. We live our lives for his honor and his glory. Friends, let's ask God to help us walk by faith in Jesus.